So we're in our third of three answers to big questions. And again, going back to this morning, I was sitting just at the front there, and there was at certain times I was actually worried that people would think that I've gone home after church this morning and written my sermon, because a lot of what John was saying, I was like, I was writing that on the computer last night. Even the kids talk bit as well, I was like, oh no, I hope people don't think I'm just copying what John said this morning. So again, I took encouragement from that. But I do hope this being the third one, it's not like, you know, the Godfather trilogy, where one and two are absolutely solid. And that was Alan and Thomas 2 weeks ago and last week. And then Godfather Part 3 kind of dips. So I'm hoping it's not like that. I'm hoping we're more like the Jason Bourne trilogy, where the third one is quite good. Or even Back to the Future. We'll go to a stretch. We'll stretch it to Back to the Future, if you know those films. There might be one or two references to what the Back to the Future story can tell us. But anyway, let me pray, and then we'll open God's Word. Father God, Lord, we thank you for your love. We thank you that you have given us your word, and by your Holy Spirit, we can hear and see from you. So, Father, I pray that for this evening. I pray that we would hear from you through your word. Father, we thank you for this series that we've looked at. And, Father, we do pray that it would finish well. And we thank you for both Alan and for Thomas, and for their preparation and for their delivery for the past few weeks. And Father, we ask that you would continue to be with us and show us you who you are. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. So tonight's question, does the resurrection affect my future? I'm just going to trust on the two boys at the back to click my slides. You'll know when to. Does the resurrection affect my future? And again, John kind of stole my wee bit and he said, spoiler alert, yes. And I was so tempted just to say, yes, here endeth the lesson, and then sit down. But I thought Thomas might not be too pleased with that one. So we're going to dig into what it looks like. What does the resurrection mean for me? So as we focus, I would encourage you to open to John's Gospel, chapter 20, and we'll look at verses 30, but mainly 31 initially. Yeah, go for it. John 20, verse 31. But the route map for tonight, and then it will show us on the slide, we're going to be in Psalm 8. So we'll go back into the Old Testament. We'll see what Psalm 8 has to say. And then we'll jump forward into Hebrews chapter 2, and to chapter 9. But we'll get there. So let's start. And it's so encouraging because both Alan and Thomas in the past 2 weeks have mentioned this passage within John's Gospel. And it's so important for us. So let's read what it says from John 20, 30 and 31. The context to this chapter is, of course, it starts at the resurrection. And again, that is our focus for this evening. So John, having explained what happened at the resurrection, when Jesus appears to Mary, and then he appears to the disciples, and then finally to unbelieving Thomas, John pulls all that together and he writes in the last two verses of chapter 20. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. And this is the key verse. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. So this verse finishes the chapter, as I said, which started the whole resurrection account. So John ends it with saying, if you believe, we will have life in his name. Thomas last week opened Colossians 3 and explained that we are hidden with Christ and we have joy in living for Jesus now, in the present. And we have that same joy when we consider our future. But you could even say there's a greater joy that awaits us in our future when we put into what John 20, 13, 31 says. There's a greater joy that awaits for us when we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, when we believe that Jesus is the Christ. So if you haven't already done so, I do encourage you to go back and to listen to both Alan and to Thomas's sermons, because it's a three-parter, it's a mini-series. So a lot of what I'll be talking about tonight is dipping into what the boys have already said to us. So if you've been here for the past 2 weeks and you're here this evening, well done, you're viewing the whole trilogy. But if you haven't, I would really encourage you to go back and to listen. They're on the website. And Thomas last week pointed out the fact that Jesus is who he says he is. Jesus accomplished what he said he would accomplish. He would defeat death, and he's seated at God's right hand. And that should change our life, if it hasn't already done so. And then Alan 2 weeks ago stated that the resurrection will change your life. So both messages for the past 2 weeks, we've heard about this life-changing event, which is the resurrection. And John, in his gospel, verse 31, tells us, therefore, why he wrote the whole account. And I think even Thomas said it last week, that it's worth hearing again, that the resurrection changes absolutely everything, including our future. So Jesus' victory over death is the point in history where everything changes, including every single person's eternal future. So to get a picture of the big picture of this amazing good news, we can go back, and I've decided to go back to Psalm 8 and see what we can take from that and how the resurrection changes our future. So turn with me to Psalm 8. This is a psalm of David. We'll focus on verses 1 and 2, but let me read the whole of the psalm. Psalm 8 says this. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. So we have a psalm here which glorifies God throughout the earth and all the way up to heaven. This psalm of praise covers so much that we don't have time to go into this evening, but I just wanted to point out a couple of aspects in order for us to grasp the big picture of God's plan of rescue and victory. So if you know your Bible, you'll know that you cannot read Psalm 8 and immediately think back to Genesis 1 and 2. Man's place is described through verses 3 all the way through to 8, but it's the first two verses that I want to highlight for us this evening. The majesty of God's name is bookended in the psalm. Yahweh, the one and only God. There is no other God like Yahweh because, put simply, there are no other gods. This psalm is for God's chosen people, the Israelites, to sing back then. But we know that we can use this psalm in our praises because the Lord gets his rightful name, capital L, capital O, capital R, and D. So his name is majestic in all the earth for all people. One day in the future, all will bow the knee at this name. In Psalm 8, we are reminded that Yahweh is the God of Genesis 1 and 2, but he's also the God of Genesis chapter 3. God has a plan for mankind, and that's the Bible, that's the story of the Bible. But he's also got a plan to deal with his foes and his enemy, verse 2. You have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. The plan is Jesus. His mission is the cross and the resurrection. 2 weeks ago, Alan told us that this Easter we should pick a gospel and read it in its entirety over the Easter period. And then Alan also said that we should pray that Jesus would show himself as we read the gospel of our choice. And this is where John's family talk comes right into play. And I was sitting there thinking, they think I'm going to just have copied what John said. But I would recommend that you go further. I would say, don't stop praying that prayer once Easter has come and gone and you've covered the gospel that you choose. But as we continually read our Bibles, keep praying the prayer for God to show us who he is. Find Jesus in the Old Testament. It's part of the reason why I love the Bible. It's all pointing to Jesus. The Old Testament points to him. The Gospels point at him. The rest of the New Testament point back to Jesus. So we've got God's word, which highlights who Jesus is and who God is. The plan is Jesus. His mission is the cross and resurrection. So mankind had it so good in Genesis 1 and 2, and then it all fell away and it got really, really messy from Genesis chapter 3 onwards. But then the rescue plan kicks in. And it's a joy to know that because of Jesus, my future is with Yahweh. And as Jesus is seated at his right hand, so too will I. Creation is wonderful and God should be rightly praised. But one day this world will end and an even better earth will be in its place. That is really, really joyful news. And it's one that we should hold on to. Yes, at Easter, but as we move on, remember that. It's only made possible because of Jesus and the resurrection. It's good to be reminded that, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. So when we get that, when we see that from Psalm 8, and it's all across the Bible, I just happened to pick Psalm 8, but it's when we understand the joy of living for God, then we begin to unpack and see all that the resurrection has for us. So to do that, it's good to focus on Hebrews. And as we look to Hebrews, we're going to think about Christ's triumph over Satan and death. And then we'll look at where that leads us to. So going back to the Back to Future reference, if you turn on your time circuits, power up the flux capacitor, we're moving from Psalm 8 and we're going into Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, and we'll focus on verses 14 through to 18, so 14 to the end of the chapter. This is what the writer of Hebrews says. Verse 14. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not of angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Talk about good news. Verse 14 and 15, let me just reread those ones. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has power over death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subjected to lifelong slavery. Jesus going to the cross fulfills the Genesis 3 promise that the serpent's head will be crushed. It was crushed at the cross, and the writer of Hebrews puts it that through death he might destroy the one who has power of death, that is, the devil. This is the joy of knowing and believing Jesus, that he will defeat the enemy of humanity and the enemy of God. And it is done. It is finished at the cross. For me, knowing that I'm on the winning side is such good news. But it's nothing that I've done. There's nothing that can allow me to boast that I have picked the right side. It's all because of Jesus. He is the one who defeated death once and for all, which one day in the future, Satan will have completely no rule or authority. He will be completely defeated. No longer do I live a life of slavery. Or to put it another way, no longer do I live a way that I live for the lies of the world. That way is dead to me now. Now I live for Jesus. The chains and the weights of the world's lies are broken, and they're broken at the cross. And if you are a believer here this evening, you too can live that same life of joy, knowing that Jesus has done it all. My life and your life is a life living for God. Will we mess up? Of course we will mess up. And again, Thomas touched on that last week. But we are secure and confident that Jesus has conquered death. Therefore, we can seek forgiveness from the messing up, and then we go again. And we continue to live for God. That's what verse 18 is all about. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Jesus had to be made human, verse 17, for the propitiation for the sins of the people. Such a church word, such a big fancy word, propitiation. Jesus' sacrificial death at the cross. He made atonement for your sin and for mine at the cross. The ESV Study Bible sums it up nicely. It conveys the sense of the atoning sacrifice that puts sin away and satisfies God's wrath. Propitiation simply means the atoning sacrifice puts away sin and satisfies God's wrath. The first man, Adam, he and sin breaks the relationship between humanity and God. But then Jesus, the second Adam, repairs the broken relationship by giving of his life in our place at the cross. Unbelievable. Jesus went to the cross not because of his sin, but because of mine. But I should really rephrase that and say almost unbelievable, because this is the good news of our Christian faith. This is the good news of Easter. So these verses sum up Christ's triumph over Satan. Yes, Satan will be working. He'll be working within the realms of temptation, tempting people to sin. And as the Bible tells us, it ultimately leads to death. Sin leads to death. But Jesus' victory, or has victory, over death, which will result in one day in complete and utter victory over Satan. So again, I don't know if you are familiar with the Back to the Future films, but there's a scene in the second one. So Marty, the main character, in the first film, he goes back to his parents' generation when his parents were at school. In the second one, in the sequel, he goes forward 30 years into the future. So it's set in the 80s, they go forward in the future. And Marty buys this sports almanac, which is basically a a reference to sporting events in the past 30 years. And this guy from the 80s and the 2020s gets his hands on this. And he's got a plan, he's got an idea. He goes, right, if I take this home, then I'll have all the results of the sporting events that are going to take place in the next 30 years. So he could place a couple of bets and he'll end up quite rich. But there's an absolute brilliant line in it. When he gets it and he takes it out of the bag just outside the shop, he says, I cannot lose. But then what he doesn't know is that event ends up leading into the rest of the plot of the second film. But it's that phrase, he cannot lose. That is our phrase for us if we have put our belief in Jesus, going back to John 20. We simply cannot lose because of Jesus' victory. By believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, instead of us holding a sports almanac, we are holding the word of God. And when we believe, we simply cannot lose. Because Jesus has defeated death and he lives. He has victory over death and over Satan. And then the story goes on. So where does that lead us? So if Hebrews 2 sums up Christ's triumph over death and Satan, where does that lead us to? Well, as we kind of draw to a close, let's focus on Hebrews 9. So just a couple more chapters over. Hebrews chapter 9 and verses 27 and 28. So again, the writer of Hebrews says this at the end of chapter 9. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly awaiting for him. He will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly awaiting for him. The Easter story, the resurrection story, it's a rescue story. The good news for us who believe, who are eagerly awaiting Jesus' return, will be saved. In his return, Jesus will return to earth in judgment. And for those who believe in his name, they will be saved. The righteous wrath of God will remain on those who have not trusted in Jesus, and they will not be saved. They will have eternity without God, which the Bible describes as hell. But the good news of the resurrection is that Jesus is alive and will return to save those who trust him. The resurrection is the point in history where everything changes. Everything has changed, and Jesus' return will point to when everything ends, except for those who have life in his name. They, us, if we are believers here this evening, we will be with Jesus at God's right hand. Some point in the future, whenever that may be in our lifetime or in future generations, Jesus will return. And then we'll have new heavens and a new earth. And for those who be with Jesus, who believe in Jesus, that will be our everlasting home. We will be with Jesus. That, to me, is fantastic news, joyful news. So the resurrection, so how do we sum it up? Is there evidence for the resurrection? Well, Alan clearly showed us that 2 weeks ago. What good is the resurrection for me now? Well, Thomas clearly showed us last week. So the resurrection was real, and it happened, and there's evidence for it. And that simply changed everything. If it hasn't already, the resurrection will change your life. And as we've seen tonight, the resurrection secures our future. For all who believe will be saved and have life in his name. That name is the name of the creator of all things, Psalm 8. That name is the name which defeated death and will ultimately defeat Satan once and for all, Hebrews 2. That name, the name of Jesus, the Son of God, who said in John's Gospel, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." It's wonderful news for us to hear this evening. As I say, please go back if you haven't already heard the previous two sermons. But the Easter story is a good news story. It's a rescue story. It's a story for you. It's a story for me. Our future is secured. Our future is with Jesus. Let me pray. Father God, Lord, we thank you for Jesus. Lord, we thank you that even before the world began, that you had this amazing rescuing plan, Lord. Father, we thank you that even in Genesis 3, we get a glimpse of that rescue story, that death would be defeated. Father, help us to hear and see and to grasp this wonderful Easter story this week. Lord, help us to take it into our lives as the weeks and the months move on, Father. And Lord, I thank you that the future has been set because you are in control, that Jesus is at your right hand and he will return. Father, thank you that we are saved because of Jesus. Father, I pray for anyone in our life who does not yet know the good news of Jesus. Father, help us to reach them this Easter time. Help us to share this wonderful good news that the resurrection is real and it is for us now and it is for our future glory. We ask this now in Jesus' precious name. Amen.